I wanted to start out reading this tonight, and my phone almost didn't cooperate with me, but nevertheless, I found it. The Six-Day War, 1967, Arab-Israeli War, or Third Arab-Israeli War, 1967, June 5th through the 10th, or 6 days. The belligerents, one side, Israel. The other side, Egypt, Syria, Jordan, Iraq, PLO, and Lebanon. Interestingly enough, Israel actually has more commanders and leaders in the fight than all of those put together. They have about, or had about, looks like about 15 maybe, whereas the others had 10. Just interesting notes. The strength of Israel at the time was 50,000 troops. Egypt, Syria, and Jordan, 240,000. Excuse me. Egypt, 240,000. Syria, Jordan, and Iraq added another 307,000, making a grand total of 547,000. That's almost a half a million. Over half a million. Yeah, it is. Half a million soldiers. Aircraft were 250 for Israel, 957 combat aircraft for the enemy, 800 tanks for Israel, 2,500 tanks for the enemy. Total troops, 264,000, including those deployed, which were 100,000 were deployed from Israel. Total troops for the enemy, 547,000 with 240,000 deployed. So it was basically 2-1. Casualties of war, somewhere between 776 and 983 by the time it was all added up for Israel, under 1,000. Egypt and the rest, 15,000. Israel had 4,517 wounded. Egypt and the enemy, 4,338. 696 were killed or missing, 533. Syria had another 2,500. 600 were captured. 10 Iraqis were killed. 30 wounded. One aircraft totally lost from Lebanon. Very interesting, wouldn't you say? Let me just close that down now. Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 83. Don't text me or call me. I have my phone right here. Everyone will know who it is. All right. When God Seems Silent, a title tonight. When God Seems Silent. Confederate armies are forming an attack against Jerusalem in this song, and Asa notes the serious nature of their present danger, has written this song for the people to stay upon Jehovah. And so this psalm is about the Confederates circling Israel and this song of deliverance. He notes that God seems to be silent while all this is forming and happening. And while God is silent, the enemy is running its mouth. And it is running its mouth louder and louder and louder. Of course, that's a means of intimidation. You know, when you have sporting events, the louder you can get, and it's supposed to denote power and that. It's all over. You haven't even got on the field, the court, whatever it might be. You might as well just hang it up because it's already done. That's the way they want you to think. That's intimidation. And so we often have that in the wars of older time. They would all line up, the horses would be facing one another, and then they would shout before they took off. Some said they were getting up the courage. They would often light arrows that had pitch on them, and they would attack at night sometimes, and you would see the fiery arrows shooting in the sky, and you don't want that kind of fireworks because it's shooting at you. And how do you take something like that and put it into a Christian experience? Well, you realize that the devil has fiery darts which he shoots at us, which we immediately have to do what? Take the shield of faith. That's defensive. And we also have to take this book, which is the sword of the Spirit, and fight back. But oftentimes we don't know the engagements of God and what God is allowing in our life and what he's doing. And he seems like he's silent. You know, he's waiting to answer a prayer, we think. And of course, the Lord answers all of our prayers. It's yes, no, or a delayed yes, we would think, in our time frame. God does everything perfectly in his time. He makes all things beautiful in his time. So this, of course, includes us. So Psalm 83, the title tonight, When God Seems Silent. God, what are you going to do about it? The enemy is circling, and it doesn't appear as though you're doing anything. Let me just give a couple bullet points here before we... bullet points in war, no pun intended there. All right, but just to get that across. How many of you caught that? Anybody? Me and Joe. Josiah, he's not sure. But it wasn't intended, but it just caught me. I'll try to go back to the message now. See how easily I can just get off. You know, some bird comes along, I catch it, and back to the message. So, bullet points. One, God's always working. Don't ever think God's not working, because you don't presently see it going the way you want it to go. God is always working, and he's always working something good. That's point number two. He's always working, and he's always working something good. So let's just go to the Lord in prayer before we go to the verse by verse through Psalm 83 tonight. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you never leave us nor forsake us. You've promised that through your Son. We thank you that you'll guide and direct our steps through your word. You prayed for the ministers of this age to rightly divide the word of truth, which means direct the people to you. The straightest path is the path to God. And Lord Jesus, you're not only the destination, you are the path. You are the way there. You're the way, you're the truth, and you are eternal life. And no man comes into the Father but by you. Thank you so much for the truth tonight that sets us free from lies. Fiery darts are flying everywhere from Satan. He tries to intimidate, throw fear in our hearts and lives so that we won't have faith in you. Oh, Lord God, strengthen all the people. In fact, the Lord, strengthen every believer around the world right now. Every believer, strengthen every believer, dear Lord, to have faith in you. In Jesus' name, amen. So the Confederate armies are surrounding Jerusalem, and he gets out his pen, Asaph does here, and he starts singing. And he wants the people to stay upon Jehovah. Look at verse 1 in this song of Psalm 83. Keep not thou silence, O God. Hold not thy peace and be not still, O God. What is he saying? Lord, it's time for you to move. It's time for you to speak. Doesn't seem like you're doing anything. And you're silent. Well, God oftentimes seems to be silent when we cry out for something. Well, he's working, and he's working all things well. When we get into heaven, we're told, we will look back and say, Lord, you have done all things well. And you've done all things well in my life. So we thank the Lord for that. This silence of the Lord is pictured in Christ in the New Testament. And let me ask you, what was Jesus doing in the boat in Matthew 8? Take your Bible and go to Matthew 8. What was he doing? The waves were coming over the side of the boat. We're talking about Matthew 8. The waves were coming over the side of the boat. Jesus had told them to get in the boat and sail. They did. And Jesus is just like my wife, Laurie. He is a what? A deep sleeper. How many of you are deep sleepers? Anybody? How many of you can wake up with any mouse crawling across the neighbor's yard? Okay. That's terrible. Okay. My wife, I could have to, you know, she could just sleep through a hailstorm and lightning and tornado and everything else. Me, who's going to the bathroom now? You know, this is the kind of guy I am. Terrible. I got a air conditioner blowing over here, a fan behind the bed, and one by my head. No wonder my electric bill's outrageous. That's how I take naps. I had a nap this afternoon. That's why I got all this energy right now. Okay. But anyways, Matthew chapter 8, what's Jesus doing? Tell me before you even read it. You already know, don't you? He's asleep. Look at it. Looks like he's doing nothing. Lord, move. Why aren't you, you know? Matthew 8:23. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea. That's the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. Insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. So the waves are coming over the ship. But he was what? Hey, Gary, you like that one? What was he doing? Any guys on your ship doing this business? He was asleep. If you're asleep, you're not bothered. If you're in a deep sleep, you're not bothered by much, right? Unless you're having a nightmare. By the way, not even part of the message. When you're asleep, you know you have to trust God to take care of you. Because that is the most vulnerable time. How can you protect yourself when you're asleep? The Lord has to do it. Safety is of the Lord. Let's go on. Matthew 8:23 then. And when he entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. Behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, and so much that the ship was covered with the waves, and he was asleep. Jesus was asleep. And guess what the natural response is? What's the natural response? Fear. Verse 25. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. But, you know, there's another passage that adds to this that's not recorded in this passage. In Luke 8, I think it is, in Mark 5. You know what they said? Don't you care that we're perishing? That's a little added caveat. You know, if you cared, we wouldn't be perishing. If you cared, we wouldn't be in this mess. That's all lies of Satan. The Lord never promised us a rose garden. You ever heard that one before? How many old timers ever heard that song before? Okay. How many of you don't have a clue what I'm talking about? It's rough. Generational gap. Okay, forget about it. You have to look that one up. The Lord never promised us a rose garden. He did promise us a lot of pricks along the way till we get to the rose garden. Amen. And there will be that garden one day that doesn't have any more thorns. Right now we have the thorns because the ground's cursed. That's where the thorns came from. One day roses with no thorns are coming. But what they said is, Lord, we're perishing here. We're dying. Verse 26, and he said unto them, why are ye so what? Fearful, O ye of little faith. Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Go back to Psalm 83. So there it would seem like Jesus, God in human flesh, wasn't doing anything either. But of course he did. Psalm 83. So while the enemy is circling around, forces are building. You ever tried to stand on a boat, by the way, when the waves are rocking it? Yes or no? You know what I'm talking about? You know, you're leaning over this way, then you're leaning over that way, and leaning over this way, and not long, you're leaning over this way. That's terrible. Oh, yeah. So be careful what you eat before you go on that boat, right? So here it is. Jesus said that's like us in the book of James. We're teetering back and forth. I'm trusting God right now. I'm not trusting God. I'm trusting God right now. I'm not trusting God. We can go ping-ponging all through the day. and sometimes a lot, bing, 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 back and forth, in and out of trusting the Lord. And the Lord said this, "For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways." Well, I guess so. Well, we're going from trust to doubt to trust to doubt. That's not stability. And what God wants is a flat-out trust in him, whether we see him moving or not. Now, that's going to be some time for some serious growth in our life. God won't put any more on us than his grace can sustain us. That's a true statement. His grace is sufficient for us, whatever it is. It'll be past our natural strength at times, some tests are, but his grace will sustain us. Look in verse 2. So here's all this building up. God seems to be silent. And it is a prayer for justice. You'll see that. Nothing wrong with praying for justice. Verse 2, "For lo, thine enemies make a tumult." There's the raising up of the sea, a loud noise. "And they that hate thee have lifted up the head." This is a sign of pride. Bowing the head is a sign of humility. Lifting up your face is a sign of pride. Stiffening the neck. And this denotes pride or sin by bodily emotions. Now, we don't need to go into all that. Some of that's accurate and some in it. Somebody said, "I can always tell when someone's not having a good attitude. Their arms are, you know, they might just be cold. So be careful trying to use the psychology, you know." Or some person, they were just looking at me with beady eyes. Well, they need glasses. I mean, what do you... So, you know, I've read all that psychology of body and all that stuff, and I just went, threw it away. Because a lot of times it's right, but when you're wrong, it's like, you know, where's the shoe? Just forget it. Oh, wow. I remember one time when the phones first came out, you know, and somebody was back there, bing, 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 and all this, like, yeah, yeah, yeah. I said, "Hey, what are you young people and doing back there and with those phones?" And here they were taking their notes on their phones. So they just said, "Okay, no notes on this message," and they put it down. So you got to learn, you know, find out what's going on. Don't try to interpret everything from the pulpit, okay? Just letting you know. So time we think, you know, God's not moving. What's happening? The enemy has lifted up its head. It's making a lot of noise. And why are they making a lot of noise? Again, to what? Intimidate you, to cripple you with fear. If they can cripple you with fear, that's what a lion does, by the way. Did you know that when a lion roars in the midst of sheep, what do the sheep do? Man, they start booking it all over the place. Yes or no? They freeze. They don't even move. And he just has his pick. So the devil walks about as a roaring lion. Why? To intimidate us, try to cause us to have fear so we won't move forward in faith following the shepherd. That's a satanic work. Got to move by faith, not be crippled by the fear of sight. Well, I don't see God moving. Wait. Let's get through the song. You might be encouraged. Verse 3, "They have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones." Oh, we really got them now. It's all written out. You're going to get cooked. I always love it when somebody, you know, trying to attack our president or something. We got it all written out. Now, yes, it's so good, and they couldn't find a thing. The craftiness just went right on down the toilet. What a waste of money. Amen. So, I don't know how you feel about it, but we're paying for all that foolishness on our tax dollars, so it ought not to make us very happy. We need to be praying for those in leadership to do what's right. They aren't perfect, but I'm getting off my message. But let me just say, there's a lot of wasted time on things that shouldn't be. In verse 4, "They have said..." And these are people attacking the nation of Israel. "Come, let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel," the prince with God, may be no more in remembrance. So go, listen to this. As the attacks go on Israel, so go the attacks on the church. You remember that one. As the attacks are allowed on Israel, so will the attacks be allowed on the church. You remember that. So we better be standing up for Israel and side with Abraham's seed on national level of things. I hope you do, because the Lord said that those who bless Israel, I will bless. So that's on a national level. That's not an individual level, that's a national level. So our nation better stick with Israel. Thank the Lord that they have so far. Except Obama was, not for Israel, and tried to cover as much as he could on that deception, but, it came out eventually. Thank God we have a president now that's pro-Israel. And by the way, since we're on it, had the guts, I think that's a Christian word, to make Jerusalem the national place, the national for Israel. All God's people say, amen. Everybody talked about doing it all the way back to Reagan. Even Clinton, Bill Clinton said he would, but no. So I like a guy that carries through on what he says he's going to do. I like a guy like that. Okay. So verse 5, for they have consulted together with one consent, they have confederate against thee. Now, as they said this, one commentator says, when these people get together, sometimes they'll go against America, for instance. The only thing we have in common is that we hate you more than we hate each other. We hate you more than we hate each other. That's our common ground. And when we get through getting rid of you, then we're going to go back to fighting one another. Herod and Pilate were no such friends until they saw Christ as a mutual threat to their own kingdoms. Then they liked one another for a while. This is just a precursor to the future. The kings of the earth will band together under Satan in a tribulation period and all come after Israel in end times. That's Psalm 2. That's going to happen. We know that from Revelation. Look at verses 6 through 8. We're talking about God being silent while we're being surrounded and attacked. Verses 6 through 8. The tabernacles of Edom and the Ishmaelites of Moab, Hagarines, Gibal, Ammon, Amalek, and the Philistine with the inhabitants of Tyre. Ashur also is joined with them, and they have hoped or held back, or helped, excuse me, the children of Lot. Now think about that for a while. Moab, born of incest. What is that? Anybody know what that is? That's Lot's daughter's children. Oof. Lot's daughter's children. Little could righteous Lot, by the way, is that what God calls him? Remember, I keep telling you, you have no righteousness unless it's the righteousness of Christ. Yes or no? Right. And that righteousness coming through us, God gets all the glory. No personal glory in ourselves. There's no place of glory in ourselves. We glory in the cross. But little could righteous Lot, as the Bible calls him, dream that his unhallowed seed would be such an unrelenting enemy of his uncle Abraham's posterity. And that's exactly what happened. You know, Abraham did Lot right all the way, and he still got nailed for it. Yes or no? He did. You know what he said? This guy, I can't believe this guy. Here's Abraham. How many of you want to be this kind of a business person? I don't know if I want somebody like this working for me. I don't know. You know, the real estate developers are saying, what kind of job are you doing, man? Get rid of that guy and get somebody with some sense. You know what Abraham said? The land's before us. You choose first and I'll take the other part. And Lot said, dry land over here a long ways. Well-watered lands here. I'm going this way. Okay, let's be at peace with one another. You choose. Try that when you got an argument next time over land or possession or something. Hey, listen, you choose first. There's a man just totally involved with God as his possession. That's what you see in Abraham. Anybody want a heart like Abraham tonight? Except for that Sarah business, you know, when he said, tell a lie, because I get a little afraid, do you? Not that part. This is a prayer for deliverance or for God's justice in verse 9. Do unto them as unto the Midianites, as to Sisera, as to Jabin at the brook of Kishon. You know, God doesn't need a Red Sea to kill people, does he? Or take vengeance. He can do it at a brook. Who did God use at this brook? It's in Judges 4. God said, I'm going to raise you up to be a deliverer. And the guy said, I don't know. I need a woman to help me. That's embarrassing. You're a soldier, you know. You're out there leading. Can I find a woman to help me? Nothing personal, ladies. And her name, who came in to help Barak, is
Deborah.
Deborah stepped up to the plate and she said, okay, God's going to deliver these guys into our hands, but you're not going to get the glory for it. A woman's going to get the glory for it. And that glory is going to be given to God. So Judges 4:7, here's what she said. I'm going to draw the troops in and allow you to ambush them. So she's going to run out there. Just quite the lady, isn't it? She said, I'm going to run out there and get them all fighting, and then turn around, you know, and I'm going to run like, they're beating us. And they're going to be so happy to be beating this woman, and this woman's going to lead them right into a trap. And all you got to do is stay here and have your shields ready and your swords, and I'm going to deliver them into your hand. Okay, if you don't go with me, I'm not going. That's what he said. Okay. So Judges 4:7, she says, I will draw unto thee to the river of Kishon, Syria, the captain of Jabin's army, and his chariots and his multitudes, and I will deliver him into thine hand. Just stay right here. Can you stay right here? You know, God had mercy on the man too, and he did deliver him, didn't he? But God didn't have to bring someone else for deliverance. He could have delivered the army right through the man he chose first. Look at verse 10. Which perisheth at Endor, they became as dung for the earth. Very interesting. Very interesting. Oh, they perished all right. The whole army was slaughtered. And God delivered them just like he said he was going to do. Listen to this one. They'll become dung for the earth. In the year 1830, 1830, the bones of these fallen soldiers, along with a mass amount of horses' bones, were dug up, ground to powder, sent to Doncaster, England, which is one of the largest agricultural markets of the country, and sold to farmers to manure their lands. Oh, do you think God knew that? He knew it. You think 4,000 years before it happened, 2,000 years that God was going to do it? Yes or no? Did God know what was going to happen 4,000 years ahead? He did. And that's exactly what happened to their bones. They became dung for the fields. Very interesting. Wow. I just love the truth, don't you? I think it's amazing. Just love investigating and finding stuff like this. And, you know, this is good stuff. Helps you trust God. God's silent, seems like. Not moving, oh, he's moving. I love this one right here too, verse 11. Look at this. Make their nobles, their princes, their kings, the leaders, like Oreb, like Zeb, yea, all their princes, Azeba and Zalmunna. What do all four of those have in common? Make these that are attacking us just like those four. Make it like them. What do they all have in common? You got to go searching and find out. What do they all have in common? This is what they all had in common. They were hung on the gallows. That's what they all had in common. Make these guys attacking us just like those four. Hang them on the gallows. This is a prayer for justice and deliverance. Look at verse 12. Who said these four that were asking you to hang, Lord? Here's what they've said. Let us take to ourselves the houses of God in possession. Now, this isn't just coming into Tabernacle Baptist Church and stealing all of our stuff. This is coming to our house and taking all of our stuff in our house too, because of the name of the Lord. Take everything in the place of worship and then go to her house and take everything there too. Not good, huh? That's what they wanted to do. That's what they said they're going to do. Boy, when we take over, we're going to burn your churches down and take all of your possessions. By the way, that's the heart of a Muslim right now. You better not think it isn't. But because it is. Radical Islamic Muslim will do that. I can promise you. Only thing restraining them is the Holy Spirit. That's what I think. And those he allows to find out what they're up to. So, not only the places of worship, but everything in our houses as well. Look at verse 13. Oh my God, make them like a wheel, as a stubble before the wind. That takes us right back to the very first song. Takes us right back to the very first song. A prayer for justice in. The wicked aren't going to continue. They're going to be like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Tumbleweed in the desert. Their philosophies, their desires, their contradictions against the Word of God, all of it's going to be blown away one day. But the Word of God's going to stand forever. What it says will happen, will happen. All God's people say, amen. Look at verse 14. As the fire burneth a wood, and as the flame setteth the mountains on fire. This is just talking about being tested by fire. Some of our trials are a lot deeper and fuller than other ones. Fleshly works won't stand in a testing of fire. They'll burn up. By the way, that's true for a believer too. Fleshly dependence won't stand in a fire. It's got to be dependence upon the Lord. That's 1 Corinthians 3. Everything we do is in six categories. Anybody remember what they are? Everything a believer does is characterized in six qualities. And the fire is going to test it to see what quality it is. Wood, hay, and stubble, when you put the fire to them, what happens to them? They burn up. That's when we're walking in our flesh. No reward. That's just our flesh. But if we're walking in the Spirit and we're tested and we pass the test, gold, silver, and precious stone are purified in the fire to show its genuineness. So, Holy Spirit, help me to pass this test of fire. That's why you need to pray while you're in the fire. A refining fire. Actually, we think it's our enemy. It's one of our best friends. Purifies our thoughts, clears our thinking, causes us to really know what's important in life, which is Jesus Christ and His likeness. It's true. Somebody said, I didn't know that I valued my family so much until my house burnt down and all of my family escaped. Exactly. Exactly. Okay. Verses 15 through 16. So persecute them with thy tempest. We got our own sea going here. And make them afraid with thy storm. By the way, who controls the winds and the waves? The Lord does. Fill their faces with shame that they may seek thy name. This is actually mercy. a little mercy in the sandwich. You got the bread, a little bit of mercy in the bread for them to be dead. But in between, mercy. Look at it very carefully and you'll see it. Verse 15, so persecute them with thy tempest and make them afraid with thy storm. Fill their faces with shame that they may seek thy name, O Lord. If they'll turn to you and repent and believe upon you, save them. Isn't that what you really want? Wouldn't you love for all of those Arabs to turn to Jesus Christ? Or would you be like Noah? I mean, not Noah. Yeah. Who's that guy? Jonah. Oh, I'm not going to preach to any Ninevites. Very carefully, since we have little ones here. They did certain things and hung certain things up that when you came in the city, you would remember your relative. Can we leave it like that? And so you could get a real hatred for people like that. But you know what a greater power is? Making a friend out of your enemy. Loving your enemy, praying for their salvation, and to be delivered from their wicked ways. So when I see a Muslim, I just say to myself, here's a man walking in deception of Satan in his mind. Allah doesn't even exist except in the minds of deceived men. And I tell them about Christ. But there's no blending of the two. Don't kid yourself there. There's no blending of them. It's one or the other. So, sometimes I get good responses. Sometimes I get cursed and say that I'm a hate monger, but it's still the truth. Amen? So speak the truth in love. But if not, if what you're doing in their life doesn't draw them to you and to depend upon your name, but if not, look at verse 17. Let them be confounded and troubled, how long? Forever. Yea, let them be put to shame and perish. Cause them to be confused in their sins and troubled eternally. Put them to shame and forever perish. Let them be damned. Now, folks, that's exactly what Paul prays. Everyone who doesn't name the name of the Lord of God in truth, doesn't call Christ the Lord, let them be cursed or damned. Because that's what's going to happen. He's just agreeing. That's their fate. That doesn't mean he hated people. He just let us know what was going to be happening to them. Verse 18. That men may know that thou, bring this persecution upon them, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, which is Lord, art the Most High over all the earth. All men should know your name as the true God, Jehovah. The Bible tells us at the end of the days, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. When Jesus came into the earth, the Father commanded, let all the angels worship him. Jesus again and again claimed to be Jehovah. 7 times in the book of John, I am, I am, I am, I am. That's Jehovah. I am Jehovah. Moses saw Jehovah in the future, the day of Christ, and considered it a greater riches worshiping Christ, Jehovah in human flesh, than the treasures of Egypt for a season. Moses. Josephus said that 300 years after Christ, Alexander the Great took control of Jerusalem, and upon his triumphant march, he was met just outside the city by the Jewish high priest who was wearing his mitre with the name, the headgear with the name Jehovah on it. And Alexander got off his horse, stopped his armies, got off his horse and went and approached the high priest because he saw this name of God on his, over his forehead. And Josephus says he approached by himself and adored that name, at which he did not allow any hostile intent toward the city, because he saw the name of God. What we need to see when we think God is silent, we need to see the name of God. And let's close with this. Go to Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. God, it seems like you're silent. Why aren't you doing something? Well, God is doing something. He's always at work. Philippians 2, 12 through 13. As we humble ourselves before the Lord, we need to realize what He's doing. Even when we feel like we're surrounded, being attacked on all sides as Christians, or even personally. Chapter 2 and verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, and as I've said, isn't it nice when somebody says, hey, listen, I love you. Let me tell you some things. Let me share some things with you. As ye have always obeyed, they had a continual practice of obeying, not perfect obedience, but a continual practice of obedience. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That means show it to people. Working it out in your decisions. Working out that you're a saved person in all of your decisions. In your marriage, in your job, in your sickness, in your prosperity, in your loss of things. Work out that you're a Christian before the world. Fear and trembling is the natural response of your body. But you do it anyways. Fear and trembling is the response of your body. But your spirit's stronger than your body. Paul would say like this, I'm telling my body what to do. I'm not letting my body tell me what to do. Verse 13, for it is God, here we go, which worketh in you. This is the place He's energizing all the time. The word work is energize. For it is God which worketh in you. What is He doing? He's working in us both to will, that's desire, and to do of His good pleasure. In what? In the silence. God purifies our faith by being silent to us. He tests us to see our strength of faith. And when He said, O ye of little faith, to Peter, remember that? It wasn't that Peter didn't have genuine faith, or he wouldn't have got out of the boat. It's that he only had it for a short duration. He trusted God and got out of the boat a couple steps, then he didn't trust the Lord. He looked around what was going on. Don't look around what's going on. Keep your face toward the Lord. Keep your face right on God. And somebody made this comment about this song. Have faith in God and trust His silent heart, even if you don't feel His moving hand at this time. Trust the silence of His heart, even if you don't sense His moving hand right now. He's always working, and He's always working something good. Father, thank You so much for Your word tonight. Sometimes we may think, oh God, why are You silent? Why aren't You moving? Why aren't You doing something? Why aren't You helping me? But You are helping us. You're helping us to see that You are all that we really need. And there can't be any greater treasure than that. Cause us, dear Lord, to walk in faith not teetering back and forth with double-mindedness, trusting you at one moment, being in fear the next. Help us to walk in trust of the truth. And all God's people say, amen. God bless you, and you're dismissed.